So how do we set our minds on things above? Well, it's obvious where this comes from, as far as our readings go, and it comes out of Colossians, and that's one of the reasons why I switched over to the Ecclesiastes reading. The lectionary allows for either Hosea or Ecclesiastes in different psalm readings. And I went with Ecclesiastes just because it can begin our thinking processes in that direction of, can we think our way out of our problems, if you will? Or can we use our own human, divinely inspired, divinely given to be sure, but our own human cleverness, experience, our own human wisdom to solve everything? And Ecclesiastes is a number of chapters that tells us, no, we can't. That when we apply solely our human capabilities to things, it doesn't do what we want it to. It doesn't take us where we want to end up. And so by having that as a backdrop, I thought it would be very interesting for us to look at the Colossians passage, which we begin with two exhortations, if you will, to set our hearts or minds on things above. And to see that if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be the people we want to be, we need to do something other than just what we can accomplish. Or we need to look to another place for what it is that we need. And Paul is very clear. He says that since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, and then says set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, how do we do that? How do we set our minds on things above? Well, Paul isn't as clear here as he is in other places. But in the same way that when your children come to you late in the evening after they've gone to bed, as Neela did last night, saying that she's thinking of these stories that the neighbors were telling around a fire in their backyard, she can only think of these scary thoughts. And I said, well, the thing you need to remember is that you can't not think about something. Our brains don't work that way. You can't. The more you try to not think about something, the more you think about it. It's just the way it works. And it's kind of frustrating until you realize that the only way you can not think about something is to think about something else. And so I gave her a wide range of things she could think about, and she went to sleep, presumably had a good night's rest. So what Paul is telling us here is how we set our minds on things above by the things that we shouldn't be thinking of. And in other places, Paul talks very clearly about how we fill our minds with other things. But here he's saying, if we're going to set our minds on things above, there are some things we need to deal with. And he uses extremely strong language in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And all kinds of people will take this out of context and tell you that as a person of faith, you need to get rid of, you know, everything that belongs on earth. And that's not all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there's part of our human nature that is opposed to what it is that we really want to do and what God has said is important. And he says, these are the things that you need to put to death. And he has a big list of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, and goes on to talk about those things. And says to us, and this is the encouraging part, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Paul is speaking to people who have made that decision to move into a relationship with God through Jesus. And he's saying, you used to be this way. And once again, let's not go too crazy here. He's not saying that people before that relationship began were completely evil 100% of the time, because of course they weren't. We weren't. What Paul is saying is that used to be your general orientation towards things was not towards God, but to your own appetites. And I think that's fairly clear. We see that wherever we look, and when we look at our previous history, when we think back to before we had that relationship, that is how we were. We measured things by ourselves. And Paul says, no, you need to get rid of those. And then goes on to say, and you must also rid yourselves of another list of things that includes anger, rage, filthy language, lying, And he says that those things, you need to get rid of them as well. You know, how do we set our minds on things above? Well, you put these things to death. You take these other things that are in your life, and you get rid of them. You put them off one way or the other. Because he says you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And every once in a while, you will run across people, and perhaps you yourself have sometimes thought that, well, that's good advice for St. Francis of Assisi, for Mother Teresa, or perhaps to your own sainted aunt or uncle or grandparent or parent. You know, you think of these people in your life, either directly in relationship to you or people you've read of, and you say, well, of course, well, it's easy for them. They're special. They're saints in every sense of the word. But what about me? And I think that is why Paul's paragraph ends, where he says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. What Paul does in that little list in verse 11 is characterizes every human being in the world. I mean, he doesn't specifically mention men and women because they're included in there. He doesn't mention adults and children because they're included in there. But what he has, he's got, there is every, in Paul's world and in the world of the Colossians, you were a Greek or you were a Jew. There was nothing else. There was no other third option. So you were circumcised or uncircumcised. He says you're either whether you're a barbarian, a Scythian, whether you're a slave or free. He's saying no matter who you are, no matter what you've been, no matter where you came from, you can have this relationship with God through Jesus. No one is barred for anything. And by working our way backwards from there, or looking at the paragraph as a whole, we see that Paul is saying that it is not beyond anyone to put their mind on things above. We're, as human beings, we categorize things. It's part of what makes us human. There's this need to put things in order. Sometimes your order is different than mine, but there's this need for us to put things in order, to see where we fit and to see where other things fit. And what Paul is making sure that we understand here is that we all fit into the group that is capable of setting our minds on things above. And in this case, in these few verses, Paul is talking very specifically about the things that we need to remove. If we continue on from verse 12 to the end of verse 17 or so, we will see the flip side, the things that we put in instead. But as I was looking at this and as I was thinking about this, I realized that in some ways this is almost it's a mirror image of a mission statement or of a vision statement or whatever seminar you went to explain these pithy statements that we come up with that help us make decisions. And this is a mirror image of one in that Paul is saying these are the things that we don't do. And so when we think about setting our minds on things above, we look at this list not as an exhaustive covering everything list, but as a list that illustrates the kinds of things that we need to stay away from, that we need to put out of our lives. And so when we're thinking of what we're going to do next, at the back of our mind, we don't have to memorize this list because it's illustrative, as I said, not exhaustive. But when we're thinking of things that we're going to do or we're considering where next to put our energies, if we run through this list, we ask ourselves, does this action fit here? Is what we're doing going to be easily characterized by someone as the act of somebody who is enraged? Is it malicious? Is it slanderous? Even though we are trying to correct someone else's behavior, are we doing it in such a way that actually comes across as angry? When we think of our interactions with people, is there any way that they could be interpreted by a reasonable person as being greedy or immoral in any way? Paul is saying that these are the activities, these are the orientations of the mind that get in the way of putting our minds on things above. He says that anyone can move into a relationship with God through Jesus, but it won't take these away forever, instantly, much as we would like to. We've spoken about this often, that it would be so much more convenient if when we moved into this relationship, we were miraculously prevented from sinning. Well, if nothing else, if we didn't need a prayer of confession every Sunday, we could probably put in another hymn. But it doesn't work that way. Convenient, enjoyable perhaps as it might be, to not be able to sin, that's not the way it works. We still can. But Paul reminds us that we've taken off our old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. It is not, the renewal is not complete. Maybe that's what we're looking for. We would like to be completely renewed. We would like to be completely made over into the new being. But that doesn't happen until we see God face to face, whether he comes to us or we go to him. That's when that renewal will be complete. But we are being renewed. We have the ability to make these decisions, to put these things off. Paul doesn't ask us to do what's impossible, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us what God wants for us. And God has never asked us to do the impossible in our own strength. We're being asked to do what we can do. We're being asked to resist the temptation to be ungodly, to be angry, to give in to greed and evil desires. And we can accomplish these things. We can, when we're interacting with people, do it in a way that is not solely to our benefit. We can look at people as fully formed, wonderful people in whom the image of God lives, not just as objects for us to manipulate for our own ends or to our own desires. We need to resist these things, not just because by resisting them we've somehow demonstrated our strength of character, but when we resist them, when we don't lie to each other, we're putting our minds on things above. There's nothing wrong with the things of earth. There is a strong but small stream in Christendom that says that there's nothing of value on the earth, which is wrong. It's fallen because of human beings' choices made. The earth isn't perfect, it's not as it should be, but the earth is not evil or irrelevant. When Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, he's not telling us to ignore what is here. He's not telling us to ignore who we are, to ignore the created order as irrelevant. He's saying that rather than focusing solely on the things of earth, we look beyond, we look above to things that are from God. And next week, I think we will probably be looking more at Colossians 3:12 and on, and we'll look at what we replace these with. But we're told to look past them, to not give in to them, because it is possible. It's easier when we replace them with what Paul talks about in verse 13 or in 14 as the virtues of love. But we can never forget that we can set our minds on things above by resisting the all-too-human temptation to do any of these greed is just part of the fallen human nature. For some people, it's closer to the surface than the other, than others, but we all fall into that if we allow ourselves. Paul says that greed is actually idolatry, because greed says that if we have enough, we won't need God. That's something in all of us that Paul calls us to resist, to put away, to put to death, in fact. All of us can fall into anger, and Paul's not talking about righteous indignation. Paul's talking about anger, about the destructive emotion of anger. When we don't get our own way, when we feel thwarted, when we feel that we've somehow been done out of something, whether we have been or not. That's there in all of us. Malice is there in all of us. For some, it's just below the surface. Some, it's much deeper, but it's there. And Paul says we can put those things off. We can rid ourselves of these. Paul doesn't ask us to do what's impossible. God never asks us to do the impossible. So when he says, you set your minds on things above by putting these aside, we know that we can. Reading further in Colossians, we see how we can put other things in their place. But we're not stealing the end of the story by saying that when we want to set our minds on things above, we do it by putting these aside and thinking of the virtues instead. So instead of telling Mila to just lie in bed and not think about whatever these stories were about, I said, no, why don't you think about when you were swimming? Why don't you think about the week that you spent at your grandparents? Why don't you think about what church is going to be like tomorrow? Think of the fun you have with your stuffed animal. Think of the last movie you watched. There are all of these things that you can put in place of what you don't want. And by doing that, we set our minds on things above. We set our minds on things above by resisting the things that aren't from above, that are in fact from below, that are from here. How do we do it? Well, first and foremost, by telling ourselves that we can, by putting some of these things that Paul lists to death, getting rid of the rest, and replacing them with contemplation on the virtues that are also within us, even as the vices are, and by thinking of the God with whom we are in relationship. Relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thinking about that rather than just getting our own way. Thinking about the reality of our relationship with God rather than just what it is we want at the moment. Amen.